Please turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 16. We are today at verse 10. The book of Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 10. You probably have been puzzled by this 10th verse, as I have been. I struggled with it. Let's see together what it most probably means. Verse 10, even though divination is on the lips of the king, his mouth must not transgress in judgment. I'm afraid our translators have given us what is really a paraphrase of the Hebrew text. The Hebrew text says, divination is on the lips of the king. His mouth does not transgress in judgment. So we'll take it in the literal sense of the text. First of all, divination is on the lips of the king. By divination here is usually meant an inspired verdict. It's used also in an unfavorable sense too. Utterance by soothsayer. That's the word used for the utterance of a soothsayer. But in this case, it's divination and inspired verdict in the case of the king. And obviously, here it is being used in a favorable sense. An inspired verdict inspired by God. What kind of a king is meant here? That is the key to the understanding of this proverb. It's not any king. It's the one that God regards as a true king that is mentioned here. It's not an ungodly king. It's the one that meets God's specification. Here is God's specification in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18 through 20. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18 through 20. Speaking of the king, God says this about him. Also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him. And he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. That's the kind of king that God is referring to, one who speaks in line with the word of God, which he is admonished to study all the days of his life. He shall read it all the days of his life, that he may be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. It has to be an inspired verdict. If we look at the same chapter, verses 8 through 11, we get some more light on the subject as well. Deuteronomy 17, verse 8 through 11. If a matter arises which is too hard for you to judge, between degrees of blood guiltiness, between one judgment or another, or between one punishment or another, matters of controversy within your gates, then you shall arise and go up to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you shall come to the priests, the Levites, and to the judge there in those days, and inquire of them. They shall pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment. You shall do according to the sentence which they pronounce upon you, in that place which the Lord chooses, and you shall be careful to do according to all that they order you, according to the sentence of the law in which they instruct you, according to the judgment which they tell you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left from the sentence which they pronounce upon you. Here we see again the thought that the king is the judge in those days. He's not only guided by his own God-imparted wisdom, but he must consult God's servants, the priests. He must consult God's book, the law of Moses. So you can see the kind of king that Solomon's referring to in the proverb is one who is not speaking on his own authority, but guided by the word of God and by the priests of God. That's the kind of person that we're speaking of here. And under those circumstances, his heart is right, and therefore what he has to say is in line with the word of God, and it's an inspired verdict. In chapter 21 of Proverbs, we read in verse 1, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes." The king must submit his heart to God to guide his heart in judgment. The implied condition is also brought out for us in Proverbs 16, verse 1. Here is the principle. "The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." And applied to the king, it means that the king regards it as his responsibility to prepare his heart before God and then to trust God to give him the right words to speak. Man's responsibility is to prepare his heart. And then God's part is to give him just the words to speak. In another of the Proverbs we read, "Every man will kiss his lips that gives a right answer." And many times we have experienced this, haven't we, where what the Lord Yeshua said has been true in our experience. "It will be given you in that same hour what you shall speak." But that's referring to those who are his disciples, who follow his word, who seek to obey his precepts. The king, David, regarded himself as God's deputy. Let's go back to the second book of Samuel, chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 3 and 4. Here's David saying, "What I have to say is what God is saying through me." 2 Samuel 23, verse 3. "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain." That's verses 2 to 4. 2 Samuel 23, verse 2 to 4, David outlines what a king is meant to be in the sight of God. And then immediately after this, he confesses that he has fallen short of the ideal. He says in verse 5, "Although my house is not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. God has had mercy upon me, and in spite of my failure, my shortcoming, I have not measured up to his specifications of what a king should be, yet he has made a covenant of grace with me, a covenant of salvation, a covenant of promise that my dynasty will be an everlasting dynasty. And then when we look at 2 Samuel chapter 24, He's referring to himself as the deputy of God. We read about Solomon that he sat on the throne of the Lord, as did David his father. And that phrase, the throne of the Lord, means that the throne really belongs to God and not to man. So we come back to our proverb. Divination is on the lips of the king, and we see what kind of a king speaks a true oracle. The second half of verse 10, his mouth does not transgress in judgment. When God sent Moses to deliver his people from Egypt, he said, go, and I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what you shall say. He also spoke to Jeremiah the prophet. And here again we see God's specification. Chapter 15 of Jeremiah, verse 19. Jeremiah 15, verse 19. Therefore thus says the Lord, if you return, then I will bring you back. You shall stand before me. If you take out the precious from the vial, you shall be as my mouth. Let them return to you, but you must not return to them. Jeremiah was at the point of throwing in the towel, as they say, of giving up. He was so utterly in despair. And God's recipe for him was, come back to me. If you return, I'll bring you back. If you take out the precious from the vial, you shall be as my mouth. That is the standard here required in our proverb. His mouth transgresses not. It's as the king takes forth the precious from the vial, as he separates himself from the ungodly. Doesn't the scripture say, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and I will be a father to you? That's the sense. Under those circumstances, what the king says is in line with what God approves. Messiah himself says in Isaiah 49, he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. And we come across that same picture in Revelation chapter 19, verse 15. Revelation chapter 19, verse 15. Now out of his mouth, that is out of the mouth of Messiah, goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. We read about this same wonderful person who is no other than Messiah himself in verse 11 of Revelation 19. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Only in Messiah is this ideal fully met. David approximated to it, so did Solomon his son, but only in Messiah do we find this specification fully met. And that's in the person of Yeshua, our Messiah. In righteousness, he judges and makes war. Or as the proverb puts it, his mouth does not transgress in judgment. Isaiah sang of this Messiah in chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, speaking of the coming Messiah, he says, verse 1 to 4, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked." Here is the Messiah, who is descended from the royal family of David. And we read about him that with the breath of his lips he slays the wicked, with righteousness he judges the poor, he does not decide by the hearing of his ears, he does not judge by the sight of his eyes. That's a picture of the Messianic King. And as far as David and Solomon approximated to that standard, so they came close to God's ideal. True to God, true to man. His mouth does not transgress in judgment, in justice, in equity. That's what is meant. Solomon experienced this. 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. He had prayed to God just previously, "Give thy servant a wise and an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may be able to discern between good and bad." Now it came to the test. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16. "Then two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, 'O my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth, and we were together. There was no one with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed he was not my son whom I had born.' So they squabbled before the king." No doubt they had been through the lower courts, and the lower courts could not decide who was in the right. So they came to the king, who was then the supreme court, the judge, as Moses said, that shall be in the place which the Lord your God shall choose, the judge that shall be there in those days. So they came before the king, and King Solomon said, "Very well, bring me a sword and divide the living child in two, give half to the one and half to the other." That's in verse 25. Verse 26. "Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, 'O my Lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him.' But the other said, 'Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him.' So the king answered and said, 'Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother.' And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice." That's the kind of king that we're reading about here in Proverbs 16 and verse 10. his mouth does not transgress in judgment. Do you notice that phrase? Give her the living child. The true mother said it. And as a result of that, God, Solomon says, give her the living child. So the true mother was pointed out by the wise statement of Solomon the king. James also has something to say in James chapter 2. The Apostle James, chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over justice. So included in the king's mouth not transgressing in judgment is that he speaks in mercy and that he is guided by the law of liberty, which means the word of God, in particular, the law of Moses. The law of Moses is called the law of liberty because the law of Moses, when correctly understood, brings liberty to those who consider it seriously. By way of comment here, no man has ever matched this ideal. David and Solomon came close. Sin in this world has marred God's ideal. What is our responsibility? To seek to measure up as close as we can, with the help of God, to the ideal he points us out in his word. In particular, remember our duty in prayer for those who are in authority. Peter says we should pray for kings and... Shaul, writing to Timothy, says, I exhort first of all that prayer, supplications, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings who, and for all who are in authority. We get the leaders we deserve. If we don't pray for our leaders, we have only ourselves to blame if we get bad leaders. Our responsibility, our duty in prayer is to pray for those who are in authority and to ask God to give us those who have a regard for God and for his standards, not only in their lives, in their personal lives, but also in their administrative responsibility. God also divinely overrules the wicked devices of kings, of wicked kings. Divination is on the lips of the king. Wicked kings pronounce evil divination. The kings of the earth, says the Psalm 2, set themselves, and their rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. That's a negative picture, a contrast to true divination. Here is self-will asserting itself, but God overruled it. The apostles, when they were in prayer to God, they said, here in Acts chapter 4, verse 23 through 28. Acts 4, 23 to 28. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? the kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For truly, against your holy servant Yeshua, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. They uttered their own decree, but it turned out to fit in exactly with what God determined should be done. As we saw earlier on in this book of Proverbs, verse 9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So verse 9 sheds light on verse 10. And when Shaul was in the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch, he said, "Our rulers who read the law of Moses every week and the prophets, because they did not understand them, they fulfilled exactly what the prophets said should come." So there is verse 10. We come now to Proverbs 16, verse 11. "A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work." Is there any connection between this verse and verse 10? Probably there is. Speaking about equity in human dealings, especially in the matter of trade, the Bible says here, "A just weight and balance are the Lord's." Now that refers not only to literal weights and balances, it refers to a balanced approach, balanced interpersonal dealings. That's the principle that is being underlined. But let's look at it, first of all, in the literal sense. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 15, Deuteronomy 25 and verse 15, the law says, "You shall have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure, that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God is giving you." He had just said in verse 13, "You shall not have in your bag differing weights, a heavy and a light. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small." So this is what the proverb means by a just weight and balance as well. They are the Lord's, they come from him. How were they to calibrate their weights and their measures? In the language of the law of Moses, it was according to the balance of the sanctuary, according to the measure of the sanctuary. One according to the shekel of the sanctuary. "Your shekels," said Moses, "are to be in keeping with the shekel of the sanctuary." In other words, the weights and measures were preserved by the priests. The priests were responsible for guarding the weights and measures, and if people wanted to make their own weights, they had to calibrate them with the ones in the temple or in the sanctuary that the priests had the charge of. That's how, this is just by the way, this is at a tangent, but that's how archaeologists reckon they have found the high priest's palace in which Yeshua was tried in Jerusalem. They found the ruins of an old palace belonging to some great dignitary of Israel on Mount Zion. And in the ruins of that palace, they found weights and measures. And they concluded that this was the palace of the high priest because of those weights and measures found in the ruins of that building. The Bible also reminds us that God is the source of justice as far as weights and measures are concerned. It's not left to sinful man to determine what is right. God steps in and God intervenes and he gives men the sense of justice and of right dealings here. They are from him. The word for weights here, all the weights in the bag are his work, literally stones. But there are all kinds of stones. In Israel, there's granite. There's volcanic rock. The same size of volcanic rock and the same size of granite don't weigh the same. They're differing in weight. Volcanic rock is porous, so the same size will be much lighter. Who is to determine what material the weights are to be made of? Well, obviously, under the guidance of the Spirit of God, they chose some kind of a stone, and they said, it's got to be this stone always, and it's got to be this size. It's got to have these dimensions. They are all the doings of God. An example of how God guides men in their affairs is found in Isaiah 28, verse 23 to 29. And this has bearing on our text, because we can say, thanks be to God that in human affairs man is not left to his sin in determining right from wrong, or in deciding what to do for the best, for his improvement. God graciously guides man by a secret instinct. Here it is in Isaiah 28, verse 23 to 29. Sorry for the delay. Isaiah 28, verse 23. Give ear and hear my voice, listen and hear my speech. Does the plowman keep plowing all day to sow? He would if he is left to his ignorance. That's the implication. Does he keep turning his soil and breaking the clods? If he did, he would be ended up with a whole yard of dust, because if you work the soil too much, you destroy it, its fabric. Does he keep turning his soil and breaking the clods? When he has leveled its surface, does he not sow the black cumin and scatter the cumin, plant the wheat in rows, the barley in the appointed place, and the spelt in his place? For he instructs him in right judgment. His God teaches him. And then, not only in sowing the harvest or preparing the ground for the seed, but also in reaping the harvest, God gave man that secretly imparted to man the skill necessary to reap a successful harvest so that he would not have to starve through the winter. Here it is, verse 27 through 29. For the black cumin is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is a cartwheel rolled over the cumin. The wrong instruments would destroy the crops. But the black cumin is beaten out with a stick and the cumin with a rod. Bread flour must be ground, therefore he does not thresh it forever, break it with his cartwheel, or crush it with his horsemen. This also comes from the Lord of hosts, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance. And in those words, the Lord of hosts, who is wonderful in counsel, we have two of the titles of Messiah. From Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we read, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. The one who guides man is the one who became his Messiah, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance. The one who says, I will guide thee with mine eye, I will instruct thee and teach thee. in the way which thou shalt go. So there is the literal explanation of these weights and materials. There is a legend told about Archimedes, written, maybe you've heard the legend of Archimedes, a great Greek philosopher. The king of Greece had given a certain amount of gold to a goldsmith to make him a crown. But the king suspected the goldsmith of mixing lead with the gold and taking some of the gold for himself. How was he to find out? Because it was heavy enough, the crown was heavy enough, and it seemed to match the weight of the gold that the king had given him. He passed on the problem to Archimedes, and Archimedes found out, according to the legend, when he was having a bath, he noticed that he displaced a certain volume of water, and he realized that there was a connection between density and displacement. And the legend says he jumped out shouting, "I have found it! Eureka!" Well, we won't stop to explain the physics of density, volume, displacement, but that shows that certain materials of certain density have a certain volume. And that's how he was able to find out whether the goldsmith was using all gold or whether he was mixing lead with his gold. Analogously, in spiritual matters, this is also true. A just weight and balance are the Lord's, all the weights in the bag are his work. It is God at work to make sure that people are honest in their dealings. Last week we looked at Genesis chapter 20, verse 6, where Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, had taken Sarah, Abram's wife, into his harem. Abram had said, "She is my sister." Well, she was the daughter of his father, she was not the daughter of his mother, so she was his half-sister. But God came to Abimelech, verse 3 of Genesis 20. God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Indeed you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Well, this king, Abimelech, strongly protested his innocence. "I didn't know. How can you kill me when I'm innocent?" God says, "I realize you're innocent. But the reason why you're innocent is because I held you back." Verse 6, God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. For I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her." Why is it that people are honest with us in business, if they are, or how far they are? The reason is because of God's secret influence upon people to be honest with each other, to be straight with each other. So we can thank God that there is a measure still of trust. We have a problem. This is personal. We have a problem. We got a handyman to come and repair the fence, the back fence in our yard. All well and good. They did a great job. They did it all before they asked us for a penny. They trusted us that when they'd finished the job, we would pay them. Now that's the kind of thing we take for granted, but this is the kind of thing for which we should from our hearts thank God that there is such a situation like this, at least in this country, where in the vast majority of cases, people will trust you to pay them or you will trust people to pay you in advance, in retrospect. All the bags of the work, all the weights in the bag are God's work, refers to the fact that these equity in interpersonal dealings is due to the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. And for that, we should be truly thankful. It applies to us also in the matter of living for God. We must make sure that our life is a balanced one. We must seek God's help, that when we speak God's word, we rightly divide God's word, rightly divide the word of truth. As Shaul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and with this we'll have to close for today. Verse 15 through 16. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. That reminds us, doesn't it, of what James was telling us about making sure that what we say is correct, that is true, it is balanced.